firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
More weird and wild things have been written about the book of Revelation than any other part of God's word. But this section really is weird and wild. Welcome to Through the Bible. That's what our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, said about our current study in the book of Revelation, weird and wild. And while we can't quite fathom how to interpret its strangeness, Dr. McGee leads us in the best explanation, a literal translation that has carried us through the whole Word of God. I'm so glad that you've hopped on board the Bible bus today. If at any time you miss a broadcast in this exciting study, you can of course listen online for free, or even download individual lessons or the entire study in Revelation. Some would say that it's really not a good business decision that we would give away so much of Dr. McGee's content for free. We basically make all of it available in audio format for free. But Through the Bible's history has proven that where God's people are blessed, then they partner with us in ministry and help to provide this teaching from God's Word to others, especially to people in places where Bible teaching is rare and where it is today having amazing impact. So thank you, those friends on the Bible bus. Thanks for keeping gas in the tank and for the new tires to keep traveling the roads of Scripture. We want you to know God is using your generosity to deliver on His promise that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As you find your seat on the Bible bus, let's listen to a special intro from Dr. McGee. He brought some levity to our intense study with a poem called Not Growing Old that's been a favorite. Here he is to read it to us.
There's a poem been sent to me. I don't know why they send these poems about growing old. This one, however, the title of it is Not Growing Old. Someone said you read some time ago. In fact, it was at the Founders Day banquet where our Hawaiian tour group were present, and one of them wrote me and said that I read a rather humorous poem and said, I want you to know that there's the other side of this question. Well, here it is. Not Growing Old is the name of it. They say that I'm growing old. I've heard them tell it times untold in language plain and bold, but I'm not growing old. This frail old shell in which I dwell is growing old, I know full well, but I'm not the shell. What if my hair's turning gray? Gray hairs are honorable, they say. What if my eyesight's growing dim? I can see to follow him who sacrificed his life for me upon the cross of Calvary. What should I care if time's old plow has left its furrows on my brow? Another house, not made with hand, awaits me in the glory land. What though I falter in my walk? What though my tongue refuse to talk? I still can tread the narrow way. I still can watch and praise and pray. My hearing may not be as keen as in the past it may have been. Still I can hear my Savior say in whispers soft, this is the way. The outward man, do what I can to lengthen out this life's short span, shall perish and return to dust, as everything in nature must. The inward man, the Scriptures say, is growing stronger every day. Then how can I be growing old when safe within my Savior's fold? Ere long my soul shall fly away and leave this tenement of clay, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. I'll meet you on the streets of gold and prove that I'm not growing old. And I think that's a very fine poem that was sent to me, and that's the reason I'm sharing it with you today, and we like to break our stride of reading letters from time to time.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please open our eyes to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Friends, we are coming down here to verse 7 today in chapter 9 of Revelation. And we're looking at the three last trumpets, and they're called woe trumpets because that's the way they were given to us. John told us in the last verse of the last chapter that the next three trumpets would be woe trumpets. Now, we saw that at the blowing of the first trumpet that we were startled at the locusts that appeared on the earth. Unusual, different from locusts as we know them. And now he's going to give us in verse 7 through 10 a description of them, and I'd like to pass that on to you. And I'm going to read now this scripture, and I'm reading from my text. And I won't recommend it, but I'm at least giving you the literal. Will you listen to it? And the likenesses of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for war, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as of chariots and of many horses rushing into battle, and they had tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails was their power to hurt man 5 months. Now, this is a description of the locusts, and I'm sure you'll agree it's a frightful, weird, and unnatural description. However, we want to examine this just a little closer, and I think it reveals a striking similarity to the locusts in Palestine. And I think that we need to note that. Now, Dr. Vinson makes this comment in his book on Revelation. He says the likeness of a locust to a horse, especially to a horse equipped with armor, is so striking that the insect is named in German Hupferd, that is, a hay horse, and in Italian it's cavallita, and that means little horse, so that's the name given to the locust. Now, the faces of locusts do resemble the faces of man, and the antenna of the locust is compared to a girl's hair. And Joel compares the teeth of the locust with those of a lion. You'll find that in Joel 1:6. Many have commented on the weird sound that locusts make. Now, Dr. Vinson again quotes Olivier, a French writer, and here's the quotation. It's difficult to express the effect produced on us by the sight of the whole atmosphere filled on all sides and to a great height by an innumerable quantity of these insects, whose flight was slow and uniform, and whose noise resembled that of rain. Now, there have been those that have attempted to liken this description to the aeroplane. Well, I'll admit that there is some similarity there. I remember hearing a preacher when I was a young fella that said that since the sting is in the tail, it compared to the rear gunner on a bomber. Well, that all sounds very good, but now we pass from the plane to the jet plane from that day, and maybe this is more like a jet plane, and then we've moved now to the missile age, and the missile is the weapon today. Maybe you'd want to compare it to the missile. I want to say that I don't want to compare it to anything that's known today, because it's not the weapon that's used today. It's going to be the weapon that'll be used in the Great Tribulation period. And I don't know what that's going to be. I'm told today that men have weapons so frightful that even Russia and the United States can sit down and talk about it for a while till they find out whether they're stronger than we are. And when they find that out, they're going to move. But as long as they think we're strong as they are, they won't move. But believe me, friends, the weapons must be frightful to cause men to be willing to sit down that are at opposite poles, so that I would not attempt to compare this to any weapon that's known to man today. But it's going to bother man for 5 months, we're told. Now, I read verse 11. They have over them a king, and the angel of the abyss. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, he hath the name Apollyon. These locusts are further differentiated from ordinary locusts in that they have a king over them. And Proverbs 30:27 says, the locusts have no king. This leader is one of the fallen angels, I think the chief henchman of Satan, and he's permitted to lead an invasion of earth for the first time. And this is going to be something that's rather frightening. And his name means, in the Hebrew, it's destruction, and in Greek, it's destroyer. It's the same thing, of course. And he leads this. Now, this confirms what Daniel told us, that the demon world of fallen angels was divided into gradations. There were generals and majors and lieutenants and sergeants and then buck privates. And I think that you'll find the angels of God divided the same way. We saw that in Ephesians. Now, we're told here in verse 12, the one woe is past. Behold, there come yet two woes after these things. Now, the first woe introduced to us what we believe is the last half of the Great Tribulation period, and it had a duration of 5 months. Now, apparently, the last two woes would cover the remainder of that period, and the warning here indicates that worse things are to follow. And the next trumpet reveals it wasn't just idle warning, by the way. Now we come to the sixth trumpet, and here are the angels that are loosed at the river Euphrates. Now I'm reading again my text, verses 13 and 14. And the sixth angel blew the trumpet, and I heard one, that is a single voice, out of the horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, having the trumpet, loose the four angels which have been bound at the great river Euphrates. All right, now will you notice? When the sixth angel blew the trumpet, a command came from the horns of the golden altar. Now that golden altar speaks of prayer. That's what it spoke of in the tabernacle here on earth. And this is where, you will recall back in the 8th chapter, where the angel offered prayer at the beginning of the blowing of the trumpets. The sixth angel not only blows the trumpet, but is given a command to loose four angels bound at the river Euphrates. This angel received in turn his orders from a voice that was there at the altar. And who is it? It says that he was at the horns. Well, it's Christ. He's now ripped off the seventh seal. And this seventh seal just leads into the trumpets, and then we'll lead on to the seven persons or personalities, and then on to the seven bowls of wrath. Here in Revelation, all of this is bound together. Now, the angels who are bound are evidently evil, or why would they be bound if they were not? And releasing them turns loose a flood tide of destruction on the earth. They were bound away from the others, I think, because of the enormity of their crime. Now, why were they bound at this particular location, at the Euphrates River? Though this, I think, is rather difficult to explain, the prominence of this area in Scripture cannot be overlooked. The Garden of Eden was somewhere in this section. The sin of mankind began here. The first murder was committed here. The first war was fought here. And here was where the flood began and spread over the whole earth. And here is where the Tower of Babel was erected. And to this area were brought the Israelites of the Babylonian captivity. And Babylon was the fountainhead of idolatry. And here is the final surge of sin on the earth during the Great Tribulation period. So the Euphrates actually marks the division between East and West. It was Kipling, you remember, that said, East is East and West is West, and never the twain shall meet. Well, that's been true to a certain extent. Perhaps there's been a restraining influence in the past, which has kept the hordes from the east from spilling over to the west, but it's going to be broken down. It was Napoleon who made the statement, China is a sleeping giant, and God pity the generation that wakes her up. Well, we waked her up. I'll tell you this, that she's very much alive today. And they have a fourth of the population of the world there. And if you take the people of the east, the orient, beyond the Euphrates River, you have most of the population of the world there. And suppose they start moving, and they're going to move someday. That river's been a division point, though. From the time of Alexander the Great, the white man has had his day. And colonialism, as far as the white man is concerned, it's over with now. And communism's colonialism is still on the march. But the dark races are awakening. They have been held back. And apparently these four angels had something to do with holding them back. And you remember Zechariah in the fifth chapter, and we studied that not long ago, locates Babylon as the last stand of false religion. That's where it will be, Satan's last stand. Now, these four angels are loose. And notice verse 15 and 16. And the four angels were loose who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and month, and year. And you'll have to take that literally, my friend, because I don't know how else you'd take it. The very hour is marked out that they might kill the third of man. Notice that. At the blowing of this trumpet, the sixth trumpet, the third of the population of mankind will be removed. We've already seen a fourth removed. Now a third is removed, and over half of the population of the earth will be destroyed in the great tribulation period. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, except those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. And it says the numbers of the armies of the cavalry was 2 myriads of 10,000. And that's 200 million. And China, and India, and Japan could put that many in the field tomorrow. Easy enough. What a tremendous thing this is. The size of this army is stupendous. That's where the population is today. God help the white man, my friend, when those angels are removed. He wouldn't stand a chance. And what we have here is the wholesale invasion of the demon world that we had back in the locusts. And now they are motivated to a world war. And actually, we've never had a real world war yet, not where every nation is involved. That will take place in a great tribulation period. Now, here are 200 million. Are they human beings? I've so far indicated that they could be. But frankly, I believe that what you have here is the invasion of the demon world, which is a further result of Satan opening the door of the shaft of the bottomless pit. The following description of these horsemen further confirms this fact. Now, will you notice this? Verses 17 and 18. And thus, after this manner, rather, I saw the horses in the vision, or in my vision, as John says, and those that sat on them having breastplates as of fire, that is fiery red, and hyacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. And these are supposed to be tanks. Well, I don't object to somebody saying that. The only thing is, how do you know that they'll be using tanks in the Great Tribulation period? We're talking about a period that's in the future. This could well be, but I have a notion they're going to have something more refined and sophisticated for that period. By these three plagues was the third of men killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that proceeded out of their mouths. Now notice the colors of these horsemen are not only striking, and they're colorful, but they're unnatural. The fire is fiery red, as we indicated, and hyacinth is the same color as the flower, dull, dark blue. And brimstone is light yellow. Now, the horse here is the animal of war. And actually, hell is now making war on mankind. That is the underworld, I probably should say. These creatures, they're unnatural from the underworld. And they're probably demons or demon control. This is a literal description of them. And I think Dr. Newell, in his book on Revelation, makes this very timely comment. Believe, and you scarcely need any comment. You know, the problem today with men, when they come to Revelation, say, oh, it's difficult to understand, and you can't interpret it. My friend, the problem is, you don't believe it. If you just believe it, read it. This is very clear as to the hellish forces that will be at work during this period. Now, these three plagues that are mentioned here, they're literal plagues. The fire is literal. The smoke is literal. And the brimstone is literal. You had that same thing at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe this world will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah during that period. You talk about homosexuality attaining respectability. It did in Sodom and Gomorrah. But they went out of business. God put them out of business. And if you think God is going to permit mankind to go into eternity, an unnatural creature, I think you're wrong, my friend. Now, let's move on here. One-third of the population is killed, and one-third of nature had been affected before, but mankind had not been touched. Now, if the population of the world were 1.5 billion, then this would mean that 500 million would be slain. And remember that a fourth part had been slain under the fourth seal. This terrible decimation of the earth's populations seems incongruous with all of history until an atomic bomb fell upon Hiroshima. Since then, men have been using more frightening language than that of Revelation. They now talk of the total decimation of earth's inhabitants. But the Lord Jesus said he won't permit it, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. The human race would commit suicide. Now, I'm reading verse 19. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents having heads, and by them they hurt. Unnatural horses that are able to kill with their mouths. The weirdest feat of all is that instead of horses' hairs for a tail, they have serpents, which also are used in destroying mankind. Now, verses 20 and 21. And the rest of men who were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and copper and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, our time is up for today, but I need a great deal of time to talk about this section. I say this in closing. The word here that's translated sorceries is in the Greek the word pharmakia. Now, that is the word we get our word pharmacy from, and it has to do with drugs. This is going to be a period when drugs will not be controlled. What a picture that you have given here, and we're going to look at this next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Without a doubt, the use of illegal drugs and the abuse of legalized drugs is a current and relevant issue. Don't miss this discussion on Monday. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the only lasting, transformative solution for our lives. And that's why we love to encourage you with letters of impact from all over the world, proof of the transformative power of God's Spirit. We pray this stirs your hope that God is still at work in our generation, turning hearts around and changing lives. It's this hope that drives our world prayer team to intercede every day, every weekday, that is, for the people in specific countries around the world. It's great to see God at work and how we're playing a part in a real way. If God is moving you to join with our team of a couple thousand prayer warriors, go to ttb.org/pray. Now, our journey through Revelation still has a ways to go, but think ahead to April and the beginning of a brand new 5-year tour through the Bible. After a couple of great weeks of instruction from Dr. McGee on principles of Bible study, the Bible bus will start again in Genesis. If you'd like to get the notes and outlines for Genesis, they'll be mailed out with our April newsletter in mid-March. Get on that list soon by signing up at ttb.org or by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you here again on Monday when we'll return to Revelation. God bless you this week as you walk with Him. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.